Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
How many of you are dog people? How many of you are cat people? Ooh, wow, that's really surprising. How many of you are neither? Yeah, okay. I read a story. It was written by the great author and pastor Max Lucado. And he, of course, has an amazing insight into dogs and cats. And he shares in one of his most recent books, Excerpts from the Diary of a Dog. 8 a.m. Oh boy, dog food, my favorite. 9:30 a.m. Oh boy, a car ride, my favorite. 9:40, oh boy, a walk, my favorite. 10:30, oh boy, another car ride, my favorite. 11:30, oh boy, more dog food, my favorite. Noon, oh boy, the kids, my favorite. 1 p.m., oh boy, the yard, my favorite. 4 p.m., oh boy, the kids again, my favorite. 5 o'clock, oh boy, dog food again, my favorite. 5:30, oh boy, mom, my favorite. 6 o'clock, oh boy, playing ball, my favorite. 8:30, oh boy, sleeping in my master's bed, my favorite. He also shared some excerpts from the diary of a cat. Day 283 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. They dine lavishly on fresh meat while I am forced to eat dry cereal. I'm sustained by the hope of escape and the mild satisfaction I derive from ruining a few pieces of furniture. Tomorrow, I may eat another houseplant. I attempted to kill my captors this morning by weaving through their walking feet. Nearly succeeded. Must try the strategy at the top of the stairs. During a gathering of their accomplices, they placed me in a solitary confinement. I overheard that my confinement was due to my power of allergies. Must learn what this means and how to use it to my advantage. I'm convinced the other household captives are flunkies, perhaps snitches. The dog is routinely released and seems naively happy to return. He is no doubt a half-wit. The bird speaks with the humans regularly. Must be an informant. I am certain he reports my every move. Due to his current placement in the metal cage, his safety is assured, but I can wait. It is only a matter of time. The day of the dog and the day of the cat. One content, Max says, the other conniving. One at peace, the other at war. One grateful, the other grumpy. It's the same house, the same circumstances, the same master. Yet two different outcomes. So which diary reads more like yours, regardless of whether you're a cat or a dog person? Were your private thoughts made public, how often would the phrase, oh boy, my favorite, be on your lips? Well, we've been wrestling the last few weeks with rhythms, patterns that shape who we're becoming. Because the rhythms of our lives, they shape who we become. The things that are part of our routines, the way that we go through our life, those rhythms, they impact our lives. How many of you believe you have natural rhythm? Some people, I'm not going to ask you to demonstrate, okay? Some of us just have natural rhythm. I have natural rhythm for the most part, okay? Some of us, though, we don't have natural rhythm at all. You maybe noticed during our music section who didn't have rhythm and who didn't. Maybe sitting next to you, right? Or when we're clapping. Do you supposed to clap? If there's four beats to a regular measure, do you clap on one or the first beat or the second beat? One and three or two and four? I see two and four. Yeah. One and three is a way you can clap, you know, but two and four is the right way. So just if you're ever trying to clap, it's on two and four, okay? Some of us, we have natural rhythm. We all have, though, natural rhythms in our life, patterns in our lives, things that we naturally is just part of. Some of us are more dog-like. Some of us are more cat-like. If you don't happen to know me very well, it's not even a question. I'm more cat-like. I tend to see the negative. I'm more of a glass half empty than glass half full type person. That's my natural rhythm. Some of you are the opposite, but many of us in certain circumstances are more like that cat. And what's shaping the way that we think, react, and ultimately love are those rhythms in our life. The world is trying to shape us with rhythms too. Some of the rhythms that the world is shaping us with are greed, entitlement, discontentment. Like that cat, not content, or envy. And so far in this series, we've talked about the rhythm of prayer, staying connected to God. Last week, we looked at reading our Bible, meditating, not just reading our Bible, but meditating on God's word, letting it shape us. And today we're going to look at the rhythm of gratitude and generosity. Gratitude and generosity. Amy Voskamp, in her book on gratitude, she's considered by many to be an expert on gratitude, wrote these words: gratitude, it's not a one-time thing. It's a posture of life. It's a way to walk and live consistently. It's not something we check off our list and say, I've got that under my belt and I'm done with that. It's a daily walking in gratefulness as the road changes ahead of you. See, none of these rhythms that we've looked at, but especially gratitude and generosity, are one-time decisions. Remember, they're not checklists that we check off our list. They are practiced rhythms. And for many of us, we need more practice than others. I myself really need a lot of practice with gratitude. We've looked over the last few weeks at Romans chapter 12. And we've seen that God wants to shape us into this kind of person that we read in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. So as we did last week and the week before, I want us to stand together and read this morning to kind of reorient our hearts and our minds to meditate on God's word of the direction that our life should be heading. So let's read this together from Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. God, we ask that as we spend the next few minutes looking at this rhythm, a rhythm that is often offbeat in my life, and I can't be alone in that, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to recognize the beauty and the blessings in every circumstance. And Lord, that we would live as the people that we just read in Romans chapter 12, that would be a reflection of our daily rhythms as we walk in gratitude and generosity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The church together said, amen. So what if there was a prescription that you could take, no matter what you would do, no matter how much of it you would take, it was guaranteed to have no bad side effects, and it would cure the following: your stress, it would improve your sleep, it would strengthen your immune system, it would lower your anxiety and depression, and it would even improve your heart health. How many of you would sign up to take that drug? Research has shown over the years that the rhythm of gratitude has your stress going down. That when you live out of a place of gratitude, that your stress levels go down, your peace with life goes up, your health, not just a little bit of your health, your holistic health goes up, and your joy in life goes up. There are no bad side effects to gratitude. They're study after study, not religious studies, not studies by Christians, studies by secular scientists who are showing that if we live a life of gratitude, if there's a regular rhythm of gratitude in our life, our stress goes down, our peace goes up, our health goes up, and our joy with life goes up. Science is just confirming what Scripture has been teaching all along, right? That gratitude reshapes us. Gratitude reshapes us. It literally heals us from the inside out. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, says these words: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation." Doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter if you've had a good day or a bad day. It doesn't matter if it was cold outside or hot outside. It doesn't matter which side of the bed you woke up on. It doesn't matter the condition of your health, the condition of your bank account, the condition of the people around you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, gratefulness, gratitude, present your requests to God. And what happens when we do this? No matter what we're facing, if we approach it with gratitude, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The antidote right there to every situation is gratefulness, gratitude. And when we experience gratitude, just like those lists the scientists have figured out, something amazing happens, and that is the peace of God. We can't explain it. It transcends all understanding. No matter the situation, a peace comes over our lives. And if we can find the rhythm of gratitude, our lives can reflect the actions that we just read about in Romans 12, that we can be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, that we can share with the Lord's people who are in need. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always." Again, it doesn't matter the circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. Now, what if I had put on Facebook, put a big banner outside the church that said, "This week only, if you show up, you're going to hear God's will for your life"? How many of us want to know God's will for our life? Yeah. Many of us have been searching for that for a long time. We ask God, "What is your will for me in this?" The answer is right here. This place should be packed, right? The will that God has for your life, God's will for your life, is that you will rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for your life. Because he knows, long before science figured it out, that living a life of gratitude heals us. God's will, at least in part, is that we would live lives of gratitude. In Philippians 4:11, he goes on and he says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." Grateful. "I know how to live with almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation." How can we understand God's will for our life? Here's the secret, right? "Whether it is a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." We can have gratitude in the good times. We're instructed to have gratitude in the good times. That makes sense, right? That's a posture saying everything I have is from God. We recognize it. Many of us, including me, need to practice this. You say, "Wait a minute, this is the easy one." Not if you're a cat. Can I have gratitude in the good times? Every morning when I wake up, do I have gratitude that I have breath in my lungs again? And will I, as we sung about, will I pour out your praise with that? Because everything I have is from God. Everything. As Paul said, whether I had little or a lot, it was all from God. We need to learn to grow in gratitude in the good times. But we also, the scripture tells us, we need to have gratitude in the hard times, in the tough times. Let's not pretend that there aren't tough times in life. Let's not pretend that you might not be going through one right now. In tough times, we often, as we try to compare them with each other, we think, well, that person's going through less or more than I am. That's not the point. It's not a chart. Tough times aren't a chart. Whether it's that you woke up and you have a headache this morning, or you woke up and you have cancer, or whether you woke up alone and you so desperately want to be with someone, or have a partner in life, or you woke up and you wish you didn't have a partner in life right now because they're driving you crazy. No matter the circumstances, do we have gratitude in the hard times? That's a posture of saying, Christ is enough, no matter what I'm going through. No matter the circumstances, no matter what, Christ is enough. Max Lucado went on in that book that he shared the diary and wrote these words, what you have in Christ is far greater than anything you do not have in life. What you have in Christ is far greater than anything you do not have in life. Imagine that you are on a cruise. Many of you are saying, great, that's a great circumstance. Some of you are thinking, actually, that's a terrible circumstance, right? But imagine that you're on a cruise and you're leaning over the edge of the boat and you fall off into the ocean and you can't swim and you're drowning. Someone spots you and they throw you a life preserver. It lands right in front of you. And just before you lose consciousness, you grab on. They pull you up. You come onto the boat. You're saved. You cough the water out of your lungs. People gather around, relieved that you're alive. And then the first thing out of your mouth is you say, did you see how I grabbed that thing? Did you see my grip strength? That would be crazy. You wouldn't know. You would immediately look at the person who rescued you. And you'd thank them. You'd embrace them. You'd no longer be thinking about your goodness or your circumstances or how you did it or how you didn't do it. You'd only be focused on gratefulness for the person who saved you. See, gratitude is a natural response to rescue. Gratitude is a natural response to rescue. John 3:16 shares these words that we all know so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, gratitude doesn't start with what I have. It starts with what Christ has done. And why did God do this for you? It's the same reason that we're supposed to live out Romans 12, love. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. That sincere love led God to give, to rescue you, to rescue me. Love sincerely gives because love recognizes in our own lives how generous God has been with us. It's not about us. It's not about our circumstances. It's about the one who rescued us. And gratitude has a side effect. I said there was no bad side effects. There is a side effect of gratitude. It's generosity. When we realize how much we have been given, how much has been entrusted to us, how much God has blessed us. We're filled with thankfulness, with gratitude. That overflows to generosity. I want to take a moment here and let you see a video that demonstrates in real life, boots on the ground by you, what gratitude that leads to generosity does in the lives of others. Let's watch the screens.
Hey, Seymour Christian, Ben Yee here with the Anchor House, and I just want to say thank you. When Pastor Stephen told me that you guys wanted to do a special offering, I was excited, and when I heard that you guys gave over $7,000, my jaw dropped. I was just so grateful and just could not believe your incredible generosity, and that is a mammoth Christmas Eve offering, and I just wanted to say thank you. And while I'm on here, I've been meaning to tell this story, and I just thought I'd tell it to you. We had a fellow who was staying with us, who was staying in our emergency shelter, and he was married, and he and his wife had a daughter, and because of the circumstances they were in, he was at the emergency shelter, his wife was somewhere else, and the daughter was in foster care. And while he was at the emergency shelter, he's working, doing his job and saving, doing the things we ask. And in the course of working with our case manager and other case managers in our community, we figured out that this family could be reunited here at the Anchor House. And so the mom and dad came back together. They figured out now that they've got housing here at the Anchor House, the daughter can come stay with them. And right now they're staying with us. And I just wanted to tell you, our housing director got to be there at the reunion. And she said that when they got reunited, the little girl ran up to her dad and she hugged him. And she said, "Daddy, I have missed you so much, and I am so glad that we at the Anchor House get to rebuild families like that. And when you guys are generous like this with us, you are a part of it. And I just wanted to say thank you. I wanted you to know you're a part of that story. You're a part of it. And that's just one story of many. And I know you guys are doing this in the name of Jesus. And I just wanted to tell you, here at the Anchor House, we are feeling the love of Jesus coming through you. And so, thank you."
The gratitude that each of us had in our lives led to generosity that's now changing lives of people we would never know. I want us to take a moment and just give God some thanks, some gratitude, some gratefulness for that. That's not applause for us. Ben wasn't, he was thanking us, but he was thanking us because he knows that that was God working in our circumstances. Some of your circumstances allowed you to give without even thinking about it. Some of your circumstances caused you to go, I don't have a lot right now, but I am grateful for what I've been given. And so you gave. And out of that gratitude, out of that generosity, lives are being changed. 2 Corinthians 9 tells us this. This service that you perform, some translations actually say this ministry, because it is a ministry. You are involved in ministry. This ministry that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. The amazing thing about gratitude that leads to generosity is that it's contagious. It leads to more thanksgiving. So how do we practice this rhythm of gratitude and generosity? I want to just give you a simple thing to think about this week. You need to starve what steals your gratitude. Starve what steals your gratitude. For us cat people, we need to starve what steals our gratitude. When you trace most gratitude killers back to their root, they usually grow out of two things: greed or fear. Our lack of gratitude is usually based in either greed. We want more. We're envious of the things around us, of the people around us, even good things, or it's driven by fear. What if I don't have enough? Greed says, what God has given me isn't enough. Fear says, what if God doesn't come through for me when I need it? And when greed and fear take root, they show up in familiar ways. Comparison, entitlement, discontentment, envy, Those all sound different, but they're all saying the same thing. God, I don't like what you've given me, or I don't trust you with what comes next. So you can genuinely be thankful for your life, and then you take out your phone and you start to scroll. And you see the lives of others. You were content with your house until you saw your neighbors. You were grateful for your job. When you got that job, you were just so glad that you had a job until you heard what one of your coworkers makes. You were at peace with whatever season you were going through until you compare it to someone else's life. And it's not because God stopped being good. It's because comparison woke up that greed or that fear. There's a quote, we don't know who said it, we don't know who originally wrote these words, but I think it's a powerful quote. Greed is personal poverty. As long as you want for more, you will be poor. It's the opposite of the rhythm of the world, isn't it? That greed is driving you to get more so you're not poor, but that's not the way that greed works. As long as you want for more, you will be poor. But fear is also a strong motivator. Master Yoda said it best, fear is the path to the dark side. Greed and fear. It's what starves our, or it's what feeds our gratitude, so we need to starve it. Greed tells us we don't have enough. Fear tells us God might not provide, and both starve gratitude. So where has greed or fear been stealing gratitude from your life lately? There's a story, we're not going to read it this morning, it's found in Luke. You've probably heard it before. It's a story of a wee little man named Zacchaeus, right? If you remember the old Sunday school song. Zacchaeus had a lot, but he was not content with the life that he had because he knew there was something missing, actually the most important thing. And so he climbed up in a tree and he was searching for Jesus. If you know the story, Jesus calls him down and says, I'm going to dine. I'm going to have lunch with you today. We are getting together. We're going to fellowship. And we don't know all that happened in that house, but Zacchaeus' first action after he encountered Jesus was to give. If you remember the story, he says, I'm walking out of here. I'm giving half of my possessions away. And if I have wronged anyone, I'm going to double what I've done. Not to pay them back. It was gratitude that drove Zacchaeus. He was so grateful that Jesus stopped, that Jesus met him, that Jesus ministered to him in that moment. And when we experience the love of Jesus, our hearts are moved out of gratitude to be generous. Because gratitude leads to generosity. Gratitude leads to generosity. This isn't just about our money, right? Now, Jesus talked more about money than almost any other subject in the Bible. If you lay out his words in the New Testament, you see that a fourth of his teachings were about money, our possessions. How many of you would love it if every fourth Sunday we had a message about how you need to give, right? But the reality is it's important. But it's not just our money. That's not the only thing that we possess. We also have our time. It's one of the most valuable commodities we have. And so can we be generous with our time? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Are you using your time for others? Are you living out your calendar based on gratitude? So we need to look at our time. We also need to look at our talents. Our talents, the ways God has blessed us. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve yourselves, to get more. No, to serve others. Whatever your gift, use it to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That word stewards is important. It means a manager. Each and every one of us have been given a certain talent or certain talents. And just like our time, we are stewards of that. It's not ours. We're managing God's talents. Are we being generous with our time? Are we being generous with our talents? And are we being generous with our treasure? Matthew 6, 14 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I don't think that's just about our money. Where our time is, our heart will be. Where our talents are, our heart will be. Where our treasures are, our heart will be also. Time, talents, and treasure. Those are ways that we can, out of gratitude, be generous. I know a question that often comes up when people are talking about gratitude and generosity is, well, how much should I give? Should I give half of my possessions like Zacchaeus? Should I give 10%? Should I give a tithe? What should I give? God gives us an answer for this. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We could also use the word a grateful giver. Someone who's giving out of gratitude. Our time, our talents, our treasure. Are we giving those to others out of gratitude? See, a better question of how much, instead of how much should I give, is this. How much of God's resources should I keep? When you think about it that way, you're going to be challenged in a different way. Not how much should I give of my time, talents, and treasures, but how much of God's resources should I keep for myself? It's a different perspective. So I want to ask you this question as we close our time. Are you using your time, your talent, and your treasure as if they belong to God? Because it does. We're stewards, we're managers of everything we've been entrusted with. And unlike the cat, we often can just say, I don't have a lot, and just go down this ungrateful path, looking at the negative. You might not have thought you'd come to church and the pastor would tell you to be a dog, but we need to be more like dogs, right? Oh boy. Look what God has done. Oh boy. Look what God has done in this church. Oh boy. Look what God has done in my life. Oh boy. Look what God has done in my finances. Oh boy. Look what God has done for my neighbor. Oh boy. Look what God has done for my enemy. Oh boy. See, gratitude isn't pretending that life is perfect. It's in every circumstance recognizing that you've been rescued. And that rescue doesn't orient your heart towards yourself. It orients your heart towards others, that we would be people who live and give generously out of our time, our talents, and our treasures. See, when gratitude becomes a rhythm of our lives, our faith is strengthened. Our lives look like Romans 12. That we would be joyful in hope. We would be patient in affliction. That we would serve those around us. That's the rhythm that I want more of in my life. A rhythm of gratitude. I'm gonna ask us all to stand together. We're gonna close singing this song. It's a powerful song that reminds us that no matter what we have, we come to God this morning out of gratitude, in gratitude. And you might say, I don't have a lot. What he asks for is us to give him our lives. Say, I give you a hallelujah, a praise. I recognize that everything I have is not my own. It is yours. And so out of that gratitude, I live a life of generosity with my time, my talent, my treasures. Let's pray together. God, may we be people that live out of a rhythm of gratitude. Lord, may we recognize that all that we have been given, all that we have been given should lead us, Lord, to recognize the power that you have given each and every one of us, not to live for ourselves, but to live lives of generosity for those around us. God, we thank you for the work that you're doing in and through this church, the way you're blessing people that we probably will never meet, like we saw in that video today, families being reunited because of our gratitude that led to generosity, Lord, but that was all you. And help us to look for those moments every day, that we would starve the things that are stealing our gratitude, and Lord, we would feed the emotion, the feeling, the rhythm of gratitude in our lives so that we could live as people who are generous towards others, generous because we have been blessed with our time, our talents, and our treasures. May all of it point to the one, the only one who deserves it all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.